Worship the Lord from the heart is on. You need signups for sign up available on our website. There's a Google spreadsheet. Just let us know, because we need to know who's going to even if you're not going to swim, still come if you just want to hang out and have fellowship. That's totally fine. We just need to know who's going to come, who's going to swim, who's not going to swim, so we can get all that straightened out with the pool. So let us know. But hopefully you guys can come to that. It's just a really good time of fellowship and hanging out. And then the other thing, too, just as a reminder, is NCT. That's actually coming up. The first weekend of NCT is coming up in like 2 weekends. There's still time to sign up if you want to go. That's our annual biblical counseling training that we do. If you want information about it, just let me know. I'll be happy to share anything you or any information with you that you would need. If you're signed up to go, please let me know. Even if you've already told me, tell me again so I can just have like a refresher, and we'll try and work together for carpooling down there. But it's not too late to sign up. If you want to sign up, you can. It's just going to be a great time of being equipped with the Word of God to counsel yourself and to counsel others. You're already doing counseling. You're already giving advice to people. The question, I always say, the question is whether or not it's any good or it's biblical. And so why don't we learn to give good biblical counsel and advice to ourselves and to one another? And this conference helps do that. So hopefully you guys are able to sign up for that. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 147. I'm going to read some selected verses from there. Again, the call to worship is a real, when you think about it and you consider what it is that the Lord invites us to do in the call to worship, come to behold Him, to be satisfied in Him. It's really just a great privilege that we're allowed to come into the Lord's presence and not receive judgment, but to actually behold Him and love Him and hear the word that He speaks to us, which is filled with so many wonderful promises to us. And so a response of praise and worship is fitting to Him, as we will see tonight in Psalm 147. So I'm going to read some selected verses from this. I'm going to pray, then we'll do our scripture reading, and then we will sing to the Lord. So the call to worship, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Verse 10 and 11, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation to come and to worship. We thank you for the gift of life that you've given to us, as your word would say in Colossians 1, that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance, to share an eternal life with you. And the requirements that you put out to be adhered to in order to come to you are the very same requirements that you meet and provide for us in Christ. Lord, you take pleasure in those who fear you and in those who hope in your steadfast love. So in all these things and everything, Lord, may we be people who learn to grow in a holy fear, in an awe and wonder of you, and a hope in your steadfast love, Lord, as we'll see in our text tonight, as you minister to Mary Magdalene in her time of sorrow. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for us. We come to you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is from Psalm 34, verses 15 through 18. This is this, as we consider our passage tonight in which the Lord ministers to Mary Magdalene in her difficulty, we're reminded of the psalmist's struggle with sorrow at times and the refreshment that he receives from the Lord. Psalm 34, 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Let's stand and sing to the Lord, the one who hears and takes notice of us and cares for us.
Have my heart still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night. Oh, let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. Oh, I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified. So quiet my restless heart. Quiet my restless heart. Quiet my restless heart in you. Oh, let your will be done in me. In your
let's pray. Father, I do pray that that would be a sincere song and prayer for us. We would honestly be able to say that we would ask that and be okay with anything that you decree to take place in our lives, so long as you are glorified in it. That what would lie at the core of our being would be the fountain of all of our prayers, would be your glory expressed, seen, cherished, embraced, loved, and sought after, and spread. Lord, as we look to your word now, we pray that you would do that as you see fit in the heart of each person, as you alone see it as it truly is tonight. For your glory and for our good, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. That's where we're going to be tonight. The title of our message is From Sorrow to Sight. We all, I'm sure, can relate to being in times of sorrow and difficulty. The sorrow tonight that we're going to talk about isn't so much the type of sorrow that we face when we're suffering the consequences for our own sinful decisions or actions, or really kind of when we're suffering at the hands of someone else's sinful actions against us. But it's more along the lines of sorrow that we feel that's associated with grief, loss, confusion. There's a type of sorrow that's associated with those things that I think all of us can say that we're familiar with, we've experienced to some degree at some point in our lives. The Bible's not silent, thankfully, about this issue. God knows our condition. He knows that we struggle, that we experience sorrow and grief and loss and pain and confusion because of a myriad of different reasons, relational challenges, marital challenges, financial challenges, physical challenges, there's just not a shortage of the different ways in which we can experience sorrow in our lives. And all of them tend to, at some point, whether they're relational, marital, physical, financial, tend to have some sort of emotional impact upon us, and we express, as we feel that, we express in turn what it is that we experience and feel. In certain places, we find expression to this type of sorrow and more in certain ways that are more clear than others, and our passage tonight is one of those. In our passage tonight, Mary Magdalene, again, resumes center stage, and in doing so, we see the broken heart of a woman who loves the Lord Jesus, and we see Jesus coming to her in her time of sorrow to do the thing that she needs the most, and that's to set her eyes upon him in the midst of her sorrow and grief. So John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read through the text, and I just want us to notice two main points tonight. And again, my prayer is that the Lord is bringing it to bear by his Spirit upon your heart as he sees is good and necessary and fit. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Like Peter and John, for Mary, there is a progression for her belief, just like there was for theirs. A progression that isn't completed tonight, but we do see an advancement and a growing in her belief and who the Lord is for her and to her. The first point that we want to consider tonight is the source of sorrow, which we see in verses 11 through 15. Mary's emotional state is due to really one fact that the passage continues to repeat over and over again. It's the missing body. She doesn't see the body of her beloved Lord. And that's the reason for her sorrow and her grief. We see this repeated several times throughout the text. Chapter 20, verse 2. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She says it again in verse 13. The angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." In verse 15, when she's talking to Jesus, yet doesn't realize it's him, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, what's number one in her mind is that the body of her beloved Lord is gone, and she doesn't know where it is. And she just supposing that, probably yet like many of us would, that the reason for the missing body is that someone came and took it away, is the reason for her emotional state. And her emotional state, again, is described repeatedly in the text. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. I mean, she's described as the weeping one. And the way that it's written, when it says Mary stood weeping, it means the force is that she had stood there the whole time while John and Peter were there doing their thing and their inspection and investigation. And now they've left and she's stood there the whole time and she's been weeping the whole time. Probably, she's probably been weeping since Friday night. I mean, you think about what it is that she witnessed. She was one of the few people in chapter 19, verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She's one of the few people that was literally there standing the whole time. Again, the word standing there in 1925 is the same form of the verb that's used here in 20 verse 11, indicating that she had been there the whole time and she had watched the whole crucifixion scene. And she had watched her beloved Lord's body become just a bloody mess over a period of time, until eventually he was hung upon a cross and died. And she witnessed the whole thing. And now she was there before John and Peter. They came, they left, and she's still there, and she's been weeping the whole time. And she stooped to look inside the tomb, and she's weeping as she does that. The angels ask her, what's their question? Woman, why are you weeping? And Jesus asks her the same thing. Woman, why are you weeping? I mean, the emotional state of the grief and the sorrow that she's experiencing becomes front and center to describe basically like Mary at that moment. She is like the weeping one because she doesn't know where her Lord is. She looks into the tomb, verse 12, and she sees two angels. She beheld. It's not like she just peeked in and saw. She beheld. Much like Peter and John, they beheld that the garments were folded up there, but yet the body was gone. She beheld that there were two angels there, one at the head and one at the foot. And they ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Her response is, where is his body? If you know, tell me so I can get him. The way that John writes this, though, it's as if seeing the angels have no impact on her whatsoever. Like, the other gospel accounts give us more of an idea that they were like, there was this fear and there was this trepidation, there was this awe at seeing him. John completely just looks past all of that, doesn't mention any of it, as if to continue to emphasize what it is that Mary is lacking, what it is that she is looking for, and thus the degree of her sorrow. She's looking for the body of Jesus, and the sight of two angels it's not even touching her at all. She's so just overwhelmed with the loss of not being able to find the body of her Lord. But then the scene turns quickly in verse 14 to where then she beheld. She sees in verse 14, having said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus literally, the same word from verse 12 that in behold, she beheld Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was him. She, of course, by divine providence, had her eyes blinded from seeing that it was him. She supposed that he was the gardener, and in many ways, our Lord is the great gardener of all of his people as he cares and tends for all of the wheat in his field that he is growing and caring for and tending to. But again, verse 14, in the way that she had not known it was him, indicates that she's completely without a clue that who is standing before her is exactly the person that she's looking for. And he too asks her about her weeping, and she responds about the body being missing. What's clear is that the source of her sorrow is that Jesus' body is gone and she doesn't know where he is. And I think of other examples as well when, that we see from the scripture when someone is in a state of confusion and loss and grief, and it's overwhelming for them. For sure, it's by God's divine providence that she doesn't recognize Jesus. He doesn't reveal himself yet to her. But there are so many other situations in the Bible where people overcome with grief and sorrow, turn to the Lord, and pray and ask for his help. We were talking about this last night in our family worship. We're in 2 Kings, and Sennacherib makes this proclamation to Hezekiah, "No nation's gods have been able to deliver them out of my hand. What makes you think that your God is any different? I'm going to come and I'm going to lay waste to you and to your people and destroy everything." And Hezekiah takes this predicament and lays it before the Lord in prayer, and the Lord so graciously answers his prayer and thwarts Sennacherib's plan to come. I thought of the example of in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, and her plea is she is provoked by her rival, the other wife, Peninnah, that because she's barren. And in her grief and in her sorrow, she cries out to the Lord for a child, and the Lord so graciously answers her prayer and her cry. I thought of Elijah when he was on the run from Jezebel, thinking that he was the only one left alive, overcome with sorrow. "Lord, I'm the only one left, just take me." And he too didn't see and consider what it is that the Lord was doing. I thought of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, where this father comes and pleads with the Lord, "Come, would you please come? My only daughter is dying." And you see, when Jesus finally arrives upon the scene, everybody is wailing and lamenting and weeping because she has died. And then, of course, you think of Lazarus in John chapter 11 with the lamentation and the weeping and the grief and the sorrow there from Mary and Martha that their beloved brother had died as well. Sorrow, grief, loss, confusion, and all these situations can be disorienting. They can be blinding. At times, they can even be crippling for us. When the loss and the sorrow and the grief and the unanswered questions are all that you see, it can be devastating. But what it is that we know from the scripture is that the Lord calls us not to set our eyes upon the circumstances and the situations, but upon the God who is with us in the midst of all those circumstances and the hardships. It isn't until our sight of him and his presence with us changes, not our circumstances, that oftentimes then the heart is refreshed and encouraged and reminded that even in the midst of great loss, great confusion, great sorrow, that what we need the most and what we want the most and should really desire the most is not necessarily the change of the circumstances, but it's the presence of our Lord with us through the midst of all of them, which he is. I think about the way in which Jeremiah wrote about his lamentation, right? We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentation, weeping and sorrow and grief. And he says this, which I think is such a wonderful encapsulation for what it is that we are called to do in the midst of our loss. It says this in Lamentations 3, 16 through 24. "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Have you ever felt that way? My hope is gone. My endurance is gone. I don't even remember what it's like to be happy. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Hope in him comes from being reminded of the fact that the Lord is your portion. That he is with us always, whether or not you recognize him or see him or acknowledge his presence. He is always there, promising to never leave us nor forsake us. And it's not when the storm settles down or clears and goes away altogether that things begin to get okay, which we would love and at times pray for appropriately with humility. But it's really the presence of the Lord. It's the reminder of his faithfulness and goodness and presence with us in the midst of the sorrow. That is what it is that we need the most. And it's what it is that the Lord provides for Mary next, which is our second point, the remedy of sight. The source of our sorrow is oftentimes when we don't see him. And all we see is the loss and the grief, the confusion and the questions. The remedy for our sorrow is our sight of him and when we see him. It's in verse 16 when he says her name, that he reveals himself to her. In salvation and in sorrow, when the Lord speaks to you, everything changes. Perhaps you've been through a situation like that, where in the midst of the difficulty, not one thing changed, but the Lord, in time, maybe from the word of a friend, or time spent in the scriptures, the Lord speaks something to you and reminds you of his presence and his goodness and his faithfulness, and everything changes. And joy and peace and comfort, which can be ours, are infused within the soul once again. And you set your eyes upon him, and the steadfast love of the Lord becomes better than life. What's interesting is the way that she responds to him. He says her name, and she turns and says, "Teacher." Like this very, just kind of like professional response. What I find really comforting is the way that he responds to her and some of the things that he says to her. She calls him teacher, yet he doesn't respond like a teacher. He doesn't respond like a college professor. He doesn't sit Mary down and go, "Mary, don't you remember when I told you about the time, and let's refresh your memory of the doctrine of the resurrection and death and things like that. Don't you remember from the Old Testament?" And sit down and do this real formal academic thing with her. He doesn't respond like a teacher. He responds in just incredible loving kindness and grace and meets her kind of in this emotional mess where she is at that moment. He does say to her, "Do not cling to me," which is probably tells us something about her, right? He's not saying don't cling to me unless she attempts to cling to him, to grab him, to take hold of him. Like, you can imagine the reason why she would do that. What's her concern? Where is his body? What does she see? His body. I'm grabbing hold of you and I'm never letting go. I don't ever want to go through that ever again. It's kind of like, you know, I was thinking about it. It's kind of like sometimes as a parent, every parent probably goes through one of those situations where you're in a public place and you can't find one of your children for a little bit. And then when you find them, you're like, "I'm never letting you go. I'm getting you one of those leash things." And so you can just like, "Can never wander away from me." And why do you do that? Because you love your kids. You love them dearly. You don't ever want to let go of the things that you love and that mean a lot to you. But the very thing that she wants is the thing that she says that he says she can't have. "Don't cling to me." But he says this, "Do not cling to me." Why? "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." Why is the word "yet" there? "Don't cling to me" as if to imply now. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father," meaning you will cling to me, but it's going to be after I ascend. How in the world is that possible? Well, we'll get into that more next week, but that's indeed what happens when the Spirit of God comes. He clings to us, and we in turn cling to him in a way that we never thought imaginable through the working of the Spirit in our lives. But then he says to her these words, "Go to my brothers." What a term of endearment. Not go to the disciples. Go to those guys. Go to my brothers. Not go to your brothers. Go to my brothers. And Jesus so affectionately refers to these people in a family way. And in the same way, he refers to you and to me as brothers and sisters and family of his. Doesn't respond as a teacher, responds as a brother and a loving Lord. But go to my brothers, he says. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so he brings them in to this relational reality with them. It's not the doctrine of understanding. It's not understanding the doctrine of the resurrection that he does and sits down to teach her, to remind her, and to console her. He appears to her, and he speaks to her that he is there with her in the midst of it. Beloved, that is one of the most effective ways that we can show the love of Christ to one another when people are hurting and need ministering to. It's not to say that you don't at some point, you know, reinforce to them doctrinal truths and theological realities. But there is something to be said about a friend who loves at all times and just comes alongside and is there with someone in the midst of their difficulty. You don't have to solve the problem, and you don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes all you have to do is just to be there and to love on them, like the Lord does for Mary in the midst of her sorrow. But in verse 15, you notice the change in Mary. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. The text in verse 18 doesn't have to tell us it's Mary Magdalene. We already know who it is. But by the repeating of her name draws, again, special emphasis to her, who she is and now, well, who she is and who she was and what it is that she now does. The Lord has come alongside her, ministered to her, revealed himself to her, drawn her eyes off of her circumstances onto himself, has remedied her sorrow, and the woman who was once possessed by seven demons, and which many think was a prostitute of the city, is now sent forth as one to proclaim truths, gospel truths, to the men who were just there. And it reminds us that anybody and everybody whom the Lord saves and brings into his kingdom is to be used for gospel purposes. It doesn't matter who you are and what it is that you have done. And if he has redeemed you, the slate is wiped clean. You have been washed by the blood of Christ, and you are now equipped to be used by the Lord of the Maker and Maker of heaven and earth for his almighty, sovereign, eternal purposes of the spreading of his kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel. That's good news. That your qualification to be used of him has nothing to do with who you used to be. It's really good news for many of us in this room. And she says this, "I have seen the Lord." Now this word "seen" is different than the word for "saw" in verse 12 and verse 14. It's not the casual Greek word for "I've just seen," like "I've noticed something." And it's not even the ratcheted up version, which is in 12 and 14, for "behold." It's a unique form of "seen" in the Greek that communicates the reality of experiencing something. Have you ever seen something where it did more to you than just be a visual thing that you saw, but it actually had like an emotional impact and made an impression upon you? That's the type of sight she's talking. She goes back to the disciples and she announced, right? She proclaims, I have seen. I have not, she's communicating, fellas, this is not like a visual thing. This is an emotional, experiential thing that I have just had in setting my eyes upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know where he was. I didn't know where they took the body. I was a blubbering, crying, weeping mess. And he opened my eyes and I saw him and everything changed and I have experienced the refreshment and the comfort and the washing away of the sorrow and the grief that comes with seeing Christ. And it's him then that we desire to see everywhere in the scripture. Because it's he alone that we need. And it's he that presents himself and comes to us in every single text. And so we should be looking for him as he cares for us in all of these ways. Her sorrows were remedied by sight of him, a progression of faith in her and a relational reality with the Lord. And she responds then to the revelation of him. I pray and hope that we are encouraged to do the same. Circumstances can be a source of sorrow, but the sight of the Lord remedies all of our troubles. Let's pray. Father, you know us so well. You see all things. The heart of every single man is laid bare before you. There's no putting on a plastic smile in front of you. There's no hiding up, hiding the hurt and the confusion that we experience in life from you. You see all things as they really are. And that's really good for us. And Lord, I pray that as your word has gone forth tonight, Lord, again, we trust for you to bring it to bear upon our souls. Perhaps someone needed this for themselves. Perhaps we are being equipped to minister to someone else who will need it, perhaps both. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome power, your loving kindness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We bless your name, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand, we will sing our last song together.
High and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are reminded that you are the only solid rock. We set our eyes upon you for the good of our own soul, and we encourage others to do the same, to look to Christ and to see him there, present, caring, knowing all things from beginning to end. We thank you, God, for this time together tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word and the gift that it is to us. May we walk out from here encouraged, equipped, and looking to you. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.